through 26. Luke 6, verses 20 through 26. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." May God bless the reading of his holy and inerrant word. St. Augustine said, or wrote many, many years ago, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it find its rest in thee." The scripture says it this way, out of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "Therefore, a Sabbath rest remained for God's people. The person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his." And as you would study this passage in the book of Hebrews, you would find that he's referring to Jesus being our Sabbath rest. We talked about that a few weeks ago when we talked about keeping the Sabbath. It's not a day to be observed, but a person to be enjoyed, and that person is Christ himself. And in this passage of Hebrews there, we find out as Jesus is our Sabbath rest, we are really taking what Augustine said, or Augustine, however you want to pronounce his name, and that is the fulfillment of what he's talking about. There, you know, "You have made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until we come to Christ, till we find our full rest in Christ. Without that rest that Jesus can give, the restlessness of man's heart reveals itself in many sick and perverted ways." And we saw that this past week, unfortunately. Let me strongly encourage us this morning, as the writer of Hebrews and the writer of Psalm 95 commands us, that today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts against him. And we are reminded what G.K. Chesterton wrote, and I've quoted this a couple weeks ago. Today if you, it is the paradox of history that each generation is converted by the saint who contradicts it most. I think it's a marvelous quote. It is the paradox of history that each generation is converted by the saint who contradicts it most. When we hear his voice and then live out what we read and what we hear, then we will most likely contradict the world in which we live in. John Piper wrote this in regards to people seeking their own thing. Because God has put eternity in our hearts, the writer of the scripture tells us. And we have an inconsolable longing, something that this world cannot satisfy. There's something out there. Some people call it a God-shaped vacuum. And they try to fill it any way they possibly can. That old country song, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." That's what people without Christ do. They look for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for God in all the wrong places, trying to create God, unfortunately, in their own image, and not recognizing that God has created them in his image, and that he has sent his Son so they can be reconciled to one another and have the eternal relationship that we were originally created to have. And so they fill it with all kinds of different things. And what Piper writes, and I think he's spot on, we try to fill this inconsolable longing with scenic vacations, accomplishments of creativity, stunning cinematic productions, sexual exploits, national sports extravaganzas, hallucinogenic drugs, ascetic rigors, managerial experience, and the list goes on and on. But even when you accomplish. And they interviewed Tom Brady. Who knows who Tom Brady is? Tom Brady is a three-time MVP quarterback for the New England Patriots. And they interviewed him after he had won three championships. And basically, this was his summation. Is that all there is? The guy makes millions of dollars. And he's in all kinds of hair commercials. And he promotes Uggs. And that's right. That's why you look at him and go, Ugg. And this guy makes millions of dollars for football and advertisements and all these endorsements. And he says, is that it? Is that all there is? There's the inconsolable longing. We think that this guy has reached the pinnacle of success. And yet, is that it? Is that all there is? The longing remains. And Isaiah put it like this in Isaiah 55, verses 2 and 3. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. This is where the inconsolable longing is finally consoled. The fulfillment of the human heart in its all of its restlessness is consoled. It is in God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 say it like this, and you've heard this before, I know. God is writing to Israel and says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken or abandoned me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we have these extravagant, whether it be the cinematic productions that Piper talks about, these, what's coming up at the end of this month? The Olympics, and we're stoked about that, right? Because America actually does well in the Summer Olympics. And so we look at that and we think that is just the gold medal, all of that kind of thing, and that's something that's perishable that's going to go away, isn't it? It's a broken cistern that can hold no water. We think that athletic achievement is ultimate. We think that being the CEO of a company is the ultimate achievement. We think that making one of the greatest movie productions of all time is awesome. But the longing remains. So many of you, Piper goes on to write, and I think he's correct in saying this to maybe even to us. Many of you here this morning are like this. Your soul is hungry. And your heart is thirsty. You feel an insatiable longing for something. You are restless. Almost everywhere you turn, the grass is greener than where you stand. And the great tragedy for some of you is that even though this is the Spirit of God beckoning you to Himself, you turn away again and again to short-run, temporary, backfiring pleasures of R-rated movies, drugs or alcohol, tanning parlors, or a new toy. And everything turns to ashes in your hands. The thrill of lust leaves the sediment of guilt and loneliness. The drugs and alcohol can't keep you from waking up in the real world again and again with your messed up relationships. The tan looks so artificial and fades so quickly, and the new toy is so boring in just a few weeks. You know, we guys love new gadgets. But we also realize that it's planned obsolescence. So we get a new gadget, new vehicle, or something like that, and it's just, okay, it's there. It goes away after a while. We drink at broken cisterns, Piper writes. And we eat bread which does not satisfy. And in the words of C.S. Lewis, they ring more and more true. He said, if I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. I think Lewis is onto something. Let me read that again because I think that's awesome. If I find myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. It's pretty awesome stuff. We were made for another world. Because if you look at the scriptures, Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are aliens walking upon this earth. But many of us who are supposed to be aliens or followers of Christ have made our home in this world. And we're satisfied with what the world offers, and yet we have a longing inside us to say, this is not right. And then I think about what is going on in the world today. Look around you. I mean, you name any country, any corner of the earth. And to me, and I said it today in our, I think, of the prayer meeting this morning, is that it is the world that is groaning, wanting for its creator to return and redeem it. It's desirous of that. All the upheavals that we've seen in Syria and in Egypt and those nations, and what we have experienced in Colorado this past week, and Colorado has had its ravaged wildfires. 81% of the nation is in drought conditions right now. What's going on? I can't remember how many nations in the world are in drought conditions. It's just unreal. I was watching the news yesterday, and they said that this is just as bad, if not worse, than the 1930s Dust Bowl. And if it goes on much longer, it will be. It's amazing. And what does modern man say? It can never happen again. Right? They said that a few years ago about stock market. What happened to stock market a few years ago? It was worse than the 1929 October disaster. It can happen again. We cannot make our home in this world and expect everything's going to be better. We don't know. Those people that walked into that movie theater that night, they had no idea it would end up like that. Life is fragile. There's nothing guaranteed. Your next breath is not even guaranteed. What do you fill your life with? Even as a believer, what do you fill your life with? I don't know if you remember, some of you might do, 10.5 years ago when Heidi and I arrived. I think it was about the second or third Sunday that we were here. We go home and there's messages all over our phone that our friend Bev West died of a massive heart attack in church on a Sunday. She was our age. Your next breath is not guaranteed. The inconsolable longing that we have is a great explanation that we were made for another world. Oh, Christian, do not long for this world. Do not long for this world. It's not worth it. We shortchange ourselves when we count on this world. Because this year, not only in July, what is that wonderful thing happens in November? What? No, before that. Something that everybody just looks forward to, and they have ads all the way up to November. Yeah, aren't you pumped for that? I'm sorry, it's a trick question. And many people, even believers, thinking that, well, if we just get this person into office, all our problems will go away. Really? It hasn't worked yet. I'm not sure. And it's unfortunate that people in the church thinking that if we just get the right person in Washington or the right person in Des Moines or whatever, that things will go better. Let me ask you, as long as you've been alive, especially you 40-somethings, has it gotten any better over the past few years? No matter who's been in office? Not really. No. So is the government going to make the positive, right changes and choices all at the proper times? No. Christian, don't rely upon Washington to solve problems. It will leave you void. I mean, what they brought up in the true you? That kind of stuff. And Becky, what did you just do not too long ago? Oh, was that video series? Dave, you did it too? Truth Project. Yes, thank you. It's that easy and I can't remember the name. I mean, you can't rely upon government. Because ultimately, government wants you to worship it. And that's simply what it is, isn't it? To draw your attention away from God. Well, as we look at our scripture today in verse 21, That's probably where I'm going to hang out right now, and we'll probably look at verse 25 a little bit. But look at the first part of verse 21. Look at that first sentence. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Of course, the first thing you think of, blessed are the hungry, you're thinking of what when you hear the word hungry? Lack of food, right? Something like that. Now, hunger is defined as the painful sensation. We don't normally associate it with painful. But hunger is defined as the painful sensation or state of exhaustion caused by a need of food, a craving appetite, or that need that we have, a strong or eager desire to have a strong desire. So that's kind of moving away from food and a hunger for something that dominates your thinking, that dominates your attention, that dominates your time. How many of us have heard or used the phrase, "I'm starving"? Normally, who uses that in your family? The sons. Okay? I know Seth has probably used it a number of times. CJ, you know. CJ actually met his match at Caleb's wedding. The guy could eat more than him. Of course, he is 6'6". That probably helps. But you've heard that before. And you look at your son and you look. What's your question, parent? Really? Are you really starving? You know, we think about that. Now, someone who is really starved denotes a condition, it goes on in the definition, denotes a condition resulting from long continued lack or insufficiency of food, because CJ or Seth just ate a half hour ago. That's not a long time, a half hour, okay? But that long-continued lack of or insufficiency of food brings on emaciation or possibly even death. Because the drawn-out phrase that the guys use is, "I'm starving to death." All right. Are they really? Look pretty healthy to me. Okay? I don't think any of us have truly been there. The following story, and it takes place in India, it gives us clears up some picture of what it means to be starving. This is from his latest book called No Longer a Slumdog, and he actually encourages us to watch the movie Slumdog Millionaire, because those scenes, he says, they're real in India. It gives you an idea of what it is, what happens in India, except probably the millionaire part. He tells us, it's chapter 2 here. Bihar, the poorest state in northwest India, is known for its deprivation and misery. The majority of the population is made up of desperately poor Dalits, tribals, and other backward castes. A few years ago, a story appeared in a national newspaper that revealed once again the plight of those desperate, suffering people. The story was shocking. A young and destitute mother sold her newborn for 10 pounds of rice. We have no idea what that means. I could hardly believe what I was reading, K.P. Johanna goes on to write. A picture was included of this fragile yet truly beautiful girl, maybe in her mid-20s, with tears running down her face. She was crying as she told the reporter, "I want my baby back." When she was asked, "Why would you sell your baby for 10 pounds of rice?" her answer was even more disturbing. She replied, "What do we do? People like us are starving to death. At least my baby will live." Don't know what kind of conditions, but at least your baby will live. I will die anyway, like many others here. Even the 10 pounds of rice will not save me. Poverty, grief, and hopelessness were etched on her face and the faces of those who flocked around her. This is a daily occurrence in India. That is, when you begin to look at hunger in this passage, when you see that, she has an insatiable longing for something that she would go to that extreme to sell her own child. Darlene, you've been a mother for just a short time. Does that even compute? In the U.S., we would not think about selling our child. I mean, I never thought about, well, maybe I just, no. I didn't think about selling CJ. No, I didn't, really. Maybe when he got older and my fridge was empty, I might have. But we begin to see that as you can see from what happened there, that people will do seemingly despicable things to overcome hunger. But also from the story, you know, what she thought would satisfy ultimately would not satisfy, right? It would not happen. And it's interesting, if you read Revolution in World Missions by K.P. Yohannan, who is from India, and has seen this and experienced these things, he says the number one need of these people in India is not food. The number one need is Jesus Christ. Amazing. He worked among them, and he knows that, yes, they're terribly poverty-stricken, but their ultimate need is Christ. It's not even physical food. And he speaks from experience. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began to this message, a series of messages on Luke 6, 20 through 26. And the Beatitudes that were shared by Jesus on the Sermon on the Plain. We really spoke for about 2 weeks on the poor in spirit and then the antithesis of woe to the rich. Today we turn to our second couplet, being a hunger and having fullness. Because we're looking at four antithetical statements that come from Jesus about life. And again, as believers, we must recognize that we will have short-term pain to have long-term gain. These are momentary light afflictions, but in our lives now as believers, just as it describes in Romans 8 that the creation groans for its creator to come back, we are to have a hunger inside of us. And it's almost like John Piper would write, a pleasurable pain that we might experience Christ, so that we look longingly forward to our meeting face to face with Christ. You know, I look at this and I begin to look at the definition of hunger, the definition of satisfy, the definition of poor, and the definition of weep, and you begin to see the life of Christ intricately woven in these characteristics. Blessed are those who hunger. Hunger is not limited to food, but every facet of life. We see that. We've talked about the inconsolable longing. We talked about being created for another world. You know, we have seen in the past few days what hunger does to people. What drove this man to cold-bloodedly murder 12 people and injure 59? We have no idea. And he wanted to hurt more. You know, what recently happened really shows the heart of man at its seemingly worst. For the heart of man is what? Continually evil and deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? True, isn't it? And then we might look down upon that man and think that I would never do something like that, and probably you would not. But you know, in the heart of man, there's always potential for that kind of thing. I think I told you the story about right after, or back in the 70s, you know, Stanley Grins, I finally remembered his name, psychologist Stanley Grins, did a study on the Nuremberg trials. Remember what the Nuremberg trials were? No. It was the trials of the prison guards and such of the concentration camps in Germany and Austria and Hungary. And the famous line was from them in court was, I was under orders. I was just following orders. And they murdered over 6 million Jews. Well, Stanley Grins took that, and Americans thought at the time, well, that would never happen to us here in America. We could never do that. So what they did is they took a person, and I would take Jeff in the, and kind of explain to him, I have Jean on the other side, and explain that, you know, ask her a series of questions, and when she gets wrong, I want you to hit this button, and it will send an electrical shock to her. First, you're kind of, you know, I'm not so sure about this, but you agree to do it. And she's not hooked up to anything. But she can see a light go on and then she reacts. So I asked Jeff a question, he gets it right, and he's pretty stoked about it. I asked him another question, she gets it wrong, and So he asked, I said, you go ahead. And she, ah! Ask another wrong question and go, you need to hit this again. And pretty soon she's, and after a few questions got wrong, she's screaming. And after a while, she got it wrong and he's very hesitant, but he goes in and hits the thing again and there's no sound. What does Jeff think? He's killed her. What that sent out to prove that we're all capable of heinous crimes in the heart of man. Us following orders. Another example. I think I've told you this one as well. My father-in-law did a Bible study with pedophiles. And what does the world think of pedophiles? And my father-in-law thought the same thing when he walked in there. But after doing Bible studies with him, it occurred to him, I'm no better than these men are. So when we look upon this young man who did this despicable act, this was an act of inconsolable longing in this man's life. When those people do heinous crimes or do things that we just can understand as an inconsolable longing in the human heart that can only be filled by one person and one person only. A lot of times people get married for what? Love, we know that. But they're thinking that this person will complete me. I will be a full person when I'm married. And then they get married and they finally look and like, who in the world are you? You know, the difference is that the woman says about the man, he will never change. And the man says about the woman, that's not the woman I married. That's not original. That's from Emerson Eggerich on Love and Respect. So blame him for that one. But we see that we think that a person or an idea or a politician or something will correct us. So when we look at the word hunger here, blessed are those who are hungry in verse 21, it's from the Greek word painao. And that simply means to be hungry. But when we break it down further, it begins to open up the heart of man. One of the Greek definitions are, it's figuratively a hunger for something, a strong desire for something. The reference they give is John 6:35. So let's go ahead and go to John 6:35 to take a look at it. Remember, blessed are the hungry. And Jesus says this in John 6:35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So we see that's an answer to blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the hungry. Those, and we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, we see the qualifier, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for, fill in the blank, righteousness. Thank you. Those that hunger and thirst can only have their needs sufficiently filled and overabundantly filled in the person of Jesus Christ. So we see that Jesus is referring here to more than food in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. It's not only in food, but it's to do with life. What do you fill your time and attention with? The Dictionary of the New Testament defines hunger this way. In Old Testament and Judaism, the term is used for the effects of famine, exhaustion on a campaign or journey. It's a persistent hunger. You take a little bit of rice and it won't satisfy. And pretty soon your 10 pounds of rice is gone and it's over. In the New Testament, that hunger is those who lack life's necessities and turn to God for help or fulfillment. You finally come to your senses. In Luke, the hungry desire of salvation is strongly realized that only God can provide it. They want to be right with God. They know it. They cannot do it on their own. In other words, blessed are the hungry who finally realize, the lights finally go on, that their hunger in life for whatever can only be fulfilled not in my spouse, not in my children, not in my job, not in my athleticism, not in my academics, not in my artistic endeavors, but only can be met fully in Christ. One of the greatest musicians of all time, Johann Sebastian Bach. They asked him, and he was basically a Lutheran worship leader, music guy. He says, I make all my music for the glory of God. He saw his artistic endeavors fulfilled in Christ. And he knew the gift. Once it was, now it's the Lord. He's looking for the, not only the gift, he's looking for the gift giver only. Listen to how the Amplified New Testament writes out Luke 6:21. Blessed, happy, with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, apart from your outward condition. I love that. I think that's key. Because blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are those who... Does that make any sense at all when you look at it initially? Happy are those who are persistently lacking food. Does that make any sense? That doesn't make any sense. So I think the Amplified New Testament grabs a hold of it. Apart from your outward condition. And you are to be envied. Are you that hunger and seek with eager desire now? Because you're going to be satisfied. So we know it goes beyond food. We know it goes beyond what this world offers. We know it goes all the way up to God. When you realize it doesn't matter what your outward condition is, but you can be at peace and happy in Christ alone, then a lot of these things of the world don't matter. I don't need the newest toy. I don't need the most expensive whatever. Listen to a few verses along the similar lines. Mary and her Magnificent says this in Luke 1:33. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. David in Psalm 34 and verse 10. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But listen to this. I love this part. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Remember, it doesn't matter about outward condition. Outward condition is not here involved. Finally, in Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he is filled with good. I want to look at the deeper of the meaning of the word hunger so we really understand it. Strong's exhaustive concordance defines it to famish, to be famished. It means figuratively to crave. And that's good stuff, but what does famish mean? It says it means to suffer or cause to suffer. Extreme hunger, starve to death. That's what famish means. Crave is the same. It means to long or eagerly desire. Nothing will satisfy. Nothing will satisfy. I look back on Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah went 40 days on one meal. Why could he do that? Because he was fulfilled in God himself. Now, I'm not encouraging you to go out and do that. If God tells you to fast for 40 days, go for it. But I'm not going to. Don't tell me how I did it. You know, Luke 5:6 says, Matthew 5:6, you know, happy are those who hunger and thirst for God. And Luke 6:22 says the same thing. This is a recognition. Blessed are you are those who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. It's basically, I need Christ or else I will die. That's the longing you have for God. I need Christ or else I will die. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Nothing I can do. Nothing I can buy. Nothing can be gifted to me will do. Turn over to Psalm 42, please, if you would. You all know this because you sang it this morning. This is my request, so that's why they sang it first. You begin to understand what Jesus is teaching here because it really is almost another way of saying what the psalmist says here in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? If you read this, not only Psalm 42, but Psalm 43, you grasp the desperation that the psalmist is in, and he realizes that all of this stuff doesn't matter. I need God. And this guy, I don't think he's in a very good place here when he's writing this. But when you read it, he's still trusting his God. And he says that as the deer pants, longs, I mean, he is looking for, he's about to die. As the deer pants for flowing stream, my soul pants, longs, eagerly desires you, O God. If I don't have you, I will certainly die, but I trust in you. Go over to Psalm 63. Begins to clarify it just even more. Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. That's the hunger. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Why would a person hunger like this psalmist? Look at verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. That's a powerful, powerful statement. Because your steadfast love is better than life. And again, I don't think the psalmist is in a real good place here. This is David. He's in the wilderness of Judah. And so the wilderness, the dry and weary land that he's talking about. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever woke up in the morning and are hungry? What's your first thought when you wake up in the morning hungry? Yeah, what's for breakfast? So immediately you're beginning to think about food. What am I going to fix for breakfast? No, what's for breakfast? What am I going to eat? Right? It's like the first thing in your mind. Right away. So when we take that idea, we apply it to Luke chapter 6. Blessed are those who are hungry. As followers of Christ, what should be our first thought in the morning? Meeting with Him. Because He's the only one that can fulfill the deepest longings of our soul. Nothing else will. Nothing else will. You know, our hearts will never find rest until they find their rest in Thee. It can't happen. It can be partially fulfilled here upon this earth because we have the Holy Spirit present within us. But ultimately, it's going to be when we see Him face to face. I'm looking forward to that day. And I appreciate so often that Brett talks about the Lord coming back today. And I appreciate that. When people hunger for other things than God, the results are disastrous, as we've seen. We are very full here in the United States with good things, aren't we? There is no reason at all that anyone should be hungry. Look at everything that we have. I know that we have a drought going on, but when you go and look at the fields right now, for the most part, it's pretty good. Now, you compare some of the cornfields maybe in India, ain't so good. You know, even people within the church struggle with befriending the world. But James tells us that if you are a friend of the world, what are you with God? You're at enmity with God. You're an enemy of God. You're in direct conflict with God. And then we know the other half of our antithetical statement here is, woe to you who are full, for you shall become hungry. In other words, everything the world offers. I've got everything. And in Luke 16, we know that there's the rich man and Lazarus. Remember those two guys? One guy had everything. One guy had nothing. One guy went to the bosom of Abraham. The other guy went to hell. Not that all rich people go to hell, not all people go to heaven, but work with me here. If this, what we see in this world, if that's all there is, we're to be pitied. It's because fulfillment can only come through what Christ offers, and that's His salvation. We are very full in the U.S. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with what God has blessed us? What we should do, what the Bible says. Go. Make disciples. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That directive will not change, no matter if we're poor in this world or rich in this world. It doesn't matter. As a follower of Christ, that which grabs our heart is really our God. Does Christ Himself grab our hearts? If not, it's time for repentance. If not, it's time for repentance, and that we come back to God, that He would revive our hearts, that Christ would indeed become our all in all. I'm telling you, you know, when we see tragedies like this, I mean, you name it, I mean, it goes week after week after week after week, nation after nation after nation. I was talking about, I think it was in the board meeting this morning, that John Bolton is encouraging Israel, don't let Iran keep going. Do something about it. There are other nations that want to make Jerusalem their capital. Is the end times near? We're told that they are. These are the last days. How long? I don't know. These are the days of grace. They will end soon. What are we going to do about it, church family? Pretty comfortable this morning, aren't we? It's cool. Got a guy standing up there blowing a lot of hot air at you. But still cool. But there's a world outside these walls that are, it's lost. Their inconsolable longing cannot be fulfilled with what the world offers, but only what Christ can offer. First of all, let us be fulfilled in Christ, and secondly, go share that with others around us. Let's pray. Father, I want to lift up to you the desire that you have created in my heart, that you would revive all of our hearts to seek after you and you alone. You have blessed us with many material possessions and liberties. May we not use those recklessly as we have in the past, but that we would surrender all that we are and all that we have at the foot of the cross. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been given a commission that is great, but is to be done on an everyday level. Oh, that you would fill our hearts with nothing but yourself, Lord Jesus. That when we wake up first thing in the morning, our thought is of you. And our last thought at night before going to sleep is of you. Oh, please take us, Father, through your Son and present us before you blameless because of his accomplishment. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand. (Clears throat)